Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." And as they were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and the one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.' Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light.'" Amen. So the beginning of Matthew 11, he is approached by John's disciples. This is John the Baptist, obviously, right? Remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. You know, so they were actually family members, but, you know, seemingly it looks like they really didn't know each other as they were growing up, right? I mean, if you look at the stories that are laid out here. And so John's, remember, he's the one that was set before. He was what they call the forerunner, right? The one that made way, you know, prepared the way of the Lord. And so as the forerunner spirit, he comes on the scene. And then in the midst of, you know, all that's going on, he's wondering, are you the coming one? You know, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? And so John sends his disciples, you know, and asks Jesus. And the reason why Matthew adds this little, includes this passage is because in the course of, you know, of the asking, Jesus actually quotes back Isaiah 61. And I don't know if you remember in Luke chapter 4, but Jesus, remember, after he gets the temptation and he overcomes and he fasts, he walks into the temple and they happen to be reading the scroll. And Isaiah 61 is one of those really like, you know, there's a lot of like prophecies about the Messiah, right? And some are like really, really small, you know, even if you look at it, you can actually think, oh, this could either go either way, you know. But Isaiah 61 is one of the preeminent passages on the Messiah, you know, and it's, you know, and it talks about, you know, that, you know, the blind will see, the lame will, you know, all these things, and the gospel will be preached to the poor and whatnot. And, you know, the passage, right? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to proclaim good news. He has anointed me to, you know, and the thing goes on and on. You know, and so he's quoting Isaiah 61. And so, you know, for everyone who's listening at this time, they know exactly what Jesus is talking about. You sitting here, you may not know, right? But if you're living in this time and you understood the culture, you know what Jesus was saying. Yes, I am the one that you've been waiting for. Right? I am, you know, Yeshua Messiah. And so he comes, you know, he shares this with them. And I don't know if you remember the passage in Luke, and maybe you can look at it later on. You know, remember Jesus, after he reads the scroll, he says, today it is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, you know, don't look any further. It's a done deal. I'm here right now. And so then Jesus makes a tribute to John, you know, and he begins to describe, you know, who he is. Because John is a very important character, especially in Matthew's mind, who's trying to reconcile Jewish converts, right? John, in the fullness of John's ministry, what John represented was the Old Testament. Everything that the Old Testament was about was represented in John, right? And so when John came, he preached the baptism of repentance, which was, you know, basically the message of the Old Testament prophets. Stop what you're doing right now, go back to what you did before, and get right with God. That's basically, you know, the idea. And so when we talk about prophecy, you know, or the word of prophecy was basically, you know, simply that, repent. You know, you guys have been messing up. You go back to what you did before. You know, before you started messing up. You know, that's basically the message of the prophets. You know, basically the fullness of the Old Testament. It was repentance. You know, and so John is actually that bridge. You know, for many people, he contextualized the Old Testament. And he brought it as a forerunner into the new, which was, you know, now the gospel, you know, of Jesus Christ. And so you know, the Lord makes a tribute to John in this way. And even he says something interesting. He says, you know, and in fact, if you were here to listen to it, right, he's actually Elijah. Now, he's not Elijah, right? So, you know, don't get the idea that we believe in reincarnation, okay? We don't believe in reincarnation. It doesn't exist. Right, but he is coming in the spirit of Elijah. Do you remember in Malachi, right, the last chapter of Malachi, he says, you know, and before the great and terrible day, that he will send the spirit of Elijah, and he will come to judge, you know, turn the hearts of the fathers to children, children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. All right, and you remember the whole passage. It's the spirit of Elijah that's going to come, and what he's going to do, he's going to turn the fathers and the children together. And this is, you know, a statement. Now, the father is not necessarily, you know, the earthly father. Obviously, in this context, he's talking about the heavenly father. And the hearts of the father will turn to the children, and there'll be, you know, a real incredible time of revival and change that takes place. You know, and you know, the other Lucan passage says he'll turn the hearts of the sons of disobedience and whatnot. And so that John plays that role. He's operating in the spirit of Elijah as he comes on this scene. And he is calling people out, you know, into repentance, right? Linking the Old Testament. And then in verse 11, or verse 12, right, the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. You know, I mean, there's a lot of different interpretations of that passage. Interesting to note that from the days of John the Baptist until now, it's about 30 years, you know, so it's not really talking about a long period of time, right, and stuff. And so, but there's upheaval that's happening in the kingdom. I mean, a huge cataclysmic shift is taking place. By the way, our sweatshirts are supposed to come today, so if you're from Kennedy, come see Kenny later. And so that has nothing to do with anything, okay? And so they come to this place, and then he talks about these unrepenting cities, right? And really interesting. Now, let me just make a comment on this, right? This is why the people living in the city should take a stand for righteousness. There's a judgment. I mean, individuals are judged, but also countries and cities and territories get judged as well, right? There's the Revelation talks about the judgment of nations, you know, and there's something, you know, I mean, of course, there's laws and there's all these things, but it's important that the church stands up for righteousness, you know, that really stands up. I'll give you one case in point, okay? Now, this is more of an American thing, but we can talk about this at length, and I've shared it at times before. You know, like in the United States, there's a really big issue, right, dealing with the issue of abortion, you know? And, you know, right now it's legal. You know, and most people, most Christians are like, well, you know, that's the law. The law is a law. Yeah, I'm not going to have my daughter get an abortion, or my church is not going to sanction it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But see, one thing that we don't understand is that nations get judged. Cities get judged. And we see Jesus is making that point. You know, Chorazin, you know, if you guys, man, you know, if the work that happened in your cities happened in Tyre and Sidon, and then it talks about, you know, Sodom later on, you know the story of Sodom in the Old Testament. You know, and it's a judgment that's falling on these cities. Now, going back to the abortion issue, if the church doesn't stand up for righteousness, we get judged. Now, the common idea is like, well, even if abortion is, you know, is illegal, right? And basically the nation says, you can't do this thing. And even when that happens, you know, people are still going to get, you know, the abortions. You know, that actually doesn't really matter, you know. But see, when a nation stands up for righteousness and says that this is wrong, and thus passes laws according to that, right? Basically what happens is God's judgment doesn't fall on that nation. But if the nation, you know, turns and you know, unrighteously has laws that go against, you know, God's law of life, you know, and these things, then his judgment falls. You see how that works, right? And so a lot of people use these really, you know, kind of simple arguments, but they miss the whole point. You know, that's why, like, in California, you know, that's a state where I used to reside, and I think I'm still a resident. I must be, right? I mean, I still, in any case. And so in California, there was this huge thing about gay marriage. You know, I mean, it was huge, right? My best friends were going door-to-door, you know, and asking people to vote, you know, and obviously, you know, against. But, you know, people say, like, well, this is the modern times, you know? And it's not like the church is against gay people, but when you put laws in effect that go against God's laws, as a nation, as a state, as a city, as a region, right, you're inviting God's judgment to come, right? And so, you know, if a gay person wants to get married, go ahead, that's your right to do that. Go ahead, you know, but if when the state or the community or whatnot passes laws that contradict, right, that's when problems occur. You know, that's when all kinds of, you know, of hardships begin to befall a country or nation or whatnot. And so it's important for the Christians, for the church, to always stand up for righteousness. You know, I mean, honestly, if I was living in California during that time this was happening, I would join alongside. It doesn't mean I don't like gay people. You know, it has nothing to do with that. You know, I was just basically saying that we do not want unrighteous laws governing, you know, the place where we reside. You know, because as soon as that happens, right, we now open ourselves to God's judgment. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? You know, and so we have to be aware on a corporate level, right? And so, like, even in Hong Kong, you know, like, if there are laws that are being passed and things that are happening, you know, I'm not saying that the church needs to get political, because see, the sometimes we've lost our way a bit, and because instead of fighting for these things, we've basically fought for power. You know, and that's not what it's about. You know, God is not a Republican. You know what I mean? And I don't know, what is he, what's the party here? He's not a social democrat, or, you know, I don't know what the, you know, the anti-China party here is, whatnot. You know, he's neither of those things, right? You know, and so, but we have to get a grip and get an understanding that when there's unrighteousness, especially in our legal system, you know, that governs, right, the people, we need to be a voice in that. You know, we need to say, hey, there's something wrong with this. You know, and not really go after political power, because it's actually the cure is not having more Christians in office. It's really not. You know, it has more to do with the laws. And maybe part of that is having Christians in office that can, you know, write these laws and whatnot. So, I mean, I agree to that point. But it's not just for the sake of power, right? I know I'm making a very political statement as we wake up this morning, you know, but I mean, there's just something about that. It says that it's judgment that falls, you know, and if we, in this case here, if we miss the time of God's visitation, I mean, that's really the context of what he's saying. I took it to another level. But if you miss the time of God's visitation, you know, and what I mean by that, if God comes in your life and he begins to do something in your life and you don't, you know, give him the credit, or if you don't honor him in that way, right, then you've opened yourself up. You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, there's something about that. There's, you know, God's miracles, you know, His work demands a response, right? And I've been around so many people, you know, that, I mean, I know people specifically that I've prayed for personally, you know, and God, I mean, did absolute miracles, either in their own lives in terms of healing or in their family. I mean, like undeniable that this, there's no other way this could have happened outside of God. It's just impossible. You know, and yet these people refuse to honor God, right? They miss their time of their visitation. You know, there's something about that, right? You know, there could be two people sitting here. It could be Joe and Tracy sitting here. God may do the exact same miracle in their life, and one may turn away from God, and one may turn toward God. It's just a crazy thing, right? I mean, who knows? You know, it's a mystery. But when God visits us, right, when God does things in our life, you know, credit Him. Give glory to Him. You know, don't snatch it away and give glory to yourself or say you did it or whatnot. Don't miss the time of your visitation. And then we get into this really beautiful passage here from 25 on. You know, and it says, Lord, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You did us hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did us reveal them to babes. You know, this is not meaning like young, you know, helpless, right? No, when the scriptures, when they talk about babies, you know, or like be, you know, as these little ones or whatnot, they're not talking about age and whatnot. They're talking about dependency, right? That you know, children are dependent. You know, I mean, I spent a chunk of time with Hannah yesterday, right? And this kid is so dependent on us. It's almost scary, right? If you actually sit and think about it. You know, I mean, Lisa and I could fall asleep and she can be in the crib and, be, you know, and something can happen. You know, I mean, all these kind of things. Of course, we don't worry about those things. But the kids are so dependent, you know. I mean, yes, they're cute and all that kind of stuff, but they can't really do anything on their own, you know. And it's not like we can't do anything on our own, but God wants that heart in us, that heart of dependency, that we're dependent upon the Lord. And so He says, Lord, that you give yourself, you reveal yourself to people like this, you know. In fact, it was pleasing in your sight. And then the verse 28 that we're very aware of. Well, the verse before, right? Does anyone know the Father except the Son? Anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him? This is a really insight. If anyone comes to you and asks you about God, about church, about your faith, about any of these things, you can immediately recognize that God is at work in that person's life. You guys understand? Right? I mean, you know, you're saying, Lord, how do I witness? How do I minister? Anyone comes and talks to you, even about morality, you know, talks to you, right, about church or you know, anything, right? You know, you can know that God is at work because it says the Son draws them in, right? They can't. There's none righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. You know, and so as soon as you get inquiry from anyone around you about anything spiritual or religious, you can recognize that God is at work in that person's life. And so engage. And then in verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. This is really packed. You know, there's a few different meanings. I'll get to the second meaning a little later on. But he says, come, all who are weary and heavy, burdened. You know, and he turns and he says, you know, I mean, this is for me personally, I've shared many times, this is personally one of the reasons why I really just love Jesus. You know, he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You know, and as you look through the scriptures, there are not many times that Jesus describes himself. On a personality level, you know, he says, I'm the door, I'm the way, you know, he makes those kind of self-descriptions, right? But the door means nothing about his personality, nor does the way. And for the first time in the scriptures, right, like you never hear Jesus ever mention anything about himself in his personality, but he uses two words throughout all of the Gospels. He says, I'm gentle and I'm humble, you know? I mean, Jesus could have said, you know, I'm the man. Don't mess with me, you know. He could have said, I'm the most powerful entity on this planet, right? I mean, he could have said all kinds, but he said, I'm gentle and I'm humble, right? The very characteristics by which Jesus operated while he was on earth and still in heaven. You know, he's gentle and he's humble, right? No wonder we can come to him when we feel so weak. You know, no wonder we can come to him when we're full of sin, right? You know, when we just messed up and did the worst thing that we can do, no wonder we can just come to him, you know, in that way, and that he will receive us, you know, and you know, I it says, take my yoke upon you. Take his yoke upon you, right? His yoke is easy, and it says his burden is light. In other words, he's in heaven, and he's not stressed out about your situation. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus is not losing hair in heaven, thinking, oh my goodness, Krista, oh man, I can't believe she's going through this. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Like, he's not going to the Lord, you know, to God in prayer, you know, all paranoid. You know what I mean? Like many of us do. Oh God, please do something, you know? Jesus is not like that. Jesus is nice and easy. His burden is, right? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You know, he's not stressed out. You know, he's not, you know, going out of his mind. He's so relaxed. And that's why a lot of times, you know, in our difficult situations, if you would get a picture of Jesus, you know what I mean? A picture of Jesus, something would happen over our lives. Remember Philippians, right? He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, you're weary, you're heavy, you're laden down, you're anxious, depressed, confused. He says, make your request known to God. And it says, and his peace, the shalom of God, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Because he's just relaxed, you know, and he always brings comfort, right, to those who come to him. Now, the other part is at the end of 29, he quotes Jeremiah 6:16. Remember, and remember, again, Matthew is giving a reason for Jews to, and I think this is good enough to read, right? I'll just read it for you. In 6:16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. Right? This is, again, this is a nod back to the Old Testament. You know, going back to the ancient paths. And Jeremiah, if you read the text, Jeremiah picked that passage because just before that, he asked the Jews, he says, man, I can't believe you guys forgot how to blush. In other words, the Israelites were so caught up into sin. You know, and the stuff before that caused them to blush, you know, like get embarrassed, you know, your cheeks get flushed and blood, you know, flows through your face. And because there's embarrassment, there's like, oh my gosh, I shouldn't have seen something like that. But they got so used to sin. And Jeremiah said, man, you guys forgot how to blush. And so he tells them, go back to the ancient paths. You know, go back to the prophets, go back to the law, go back to what you were taught as a young boy. You know, and so Matthew here, he's making that aside, and he's saying, go back to the ancient paths, right? Go back to the Lord and find rest for your soul. You know, thus continue to clarifying, right, the statement that Jesus is the fulfillment of this ancient path, you know, that's come our way. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. It's quite a bit of stuff here. But I want to encourage you, as we pray and as we sing a song and as Monica leads us, is there anything that's heavy on your heart today? Is there anything that's making you anxious? Is anything a burden to you right now? As Mon leads us, can you lay it at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you full of sin today? Can you come to the one who is gentle and humble in heart, and that will forgive your sins and then purify you from all unrighteousness? In other words, wash you and cleanse you. Let's keep that in mind as we sing a song together. Let's pray this morning. Let's just lay our burdens before the Lord. If you're doing okay, maybe you know someone else that is quite burdened today. And just lift them up before the Lord. And ask them to get a vision of Jesus, right, who is gentle and humble, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. You know, and let them present their request to God. And you present your request to the Lord. Give him your anxieties, you know, whatever's pressing you today. And just lay it at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. No? Let's pray together. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for the Philippines. Let's ask God to continue to work in the midst of the country. Let's pray for Solomon's Clinic. You know, some of you guys know that we funded a clinic in a huge leper colony about 2 or 3 hours outside of Manila. And so let's continue to pray for the clinic and the doctors there and the Hansenites. These would be the lepers, you know, that are living in this region. Let's pray for Mr. Chang. This is Jihei's father who runs the ministry that basically is taking care of the clinic. And let's continue to pray for him and his ministry and his church. And just God will continue to use him powerfully, especially in to the Hansenites all over the Philippines. Let's cover the Philippines and the clinic and Mr. Chang. Let's pray for the SP Ministries. Let's pray for our worship teams and ask God to bless our leaders and Pastor Nate and Chris and Samantha and all the other team members that, you know, this is a lot of time and effort goes into these teams, and ask God to really give them just a joy to serve and a spirit of worship, you know, privately that will, you know, continue to bless us publicly. Let's pray for our welcoming team and Greet and Eat, Soyeon and Hannah Huang, and ask God to continue to bless them. And that when people come to church, especially new guests, that they would just receive God's love through the teams and through the whole church. Let's pray for our men's and women's ministries. Let's pray for Sandro, who's heading this, and they're still trying to find a women's leader. Let's ask God to bless these ministries that, you know, men and women could grow on their own and in ways that they can't really do together. And so let's just lift up our leaders in these ministries to the Lord this year. Let's pray for our Friday house church tonight. It's McCain House Church, and ask God to bless Jimmy and Boyoung. And also tonight, we have our Bible study. So we're finishing Colossians 4, and we'll pray for that as well. Now, let's just lift up. Let's pray for our SP move. And let's ask God to continue to bless those that give. And the Lord would just continue to give us wisdom. I met with Pastor John and Tony yesterday at our prayer meeting. And we got to really pray for the vine. They're really stuck right now. And this is, I think, the worst financial situations they've been in as a church. They can't pay their bills right now. And so we really need to step it up. And they said thank you, and they appreciate all the prayers that we've been offering to them. And so let's continue to pray for God to just do a miracle, you know, in the midst of their funding situation as well. Let's pray. Let's pray for our brother David. Let's pray that he would overcome loneliness and intellectualism by surrendering to Jesus. Let's pray that he truly knows that God goes with him wherever he is, and that the people that he meet in Hong Kong, that in good faith overcome language and culture, and he can be a real witness. Let's pray for David. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim. Let's pray and cover over Annie's pregnancy and the delivery of baby. How do you say that, Sam? Renee? Okay, let's pray for baby Renee. And peace and provision for the families that moved to Beijing, and God's blessing over the new church plant, and also salvation for his sister Carolyn and his brother David. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for Annie. Let's pray for their family, the labor, delivery, health, for Mike and Noel to adjust and love the baby sister, smooth transition, the school and housing and everything. For God to bless the new fellowship in Beijing, to bless Sam and the new members, that they would be able to spend time with God and have good fellowship with him even as the baby comes. And for Noah's Ark, that the kids and teachers will grow deeper and wider in their love and knowledge of God, that would bless the ministry this year. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you, God. We thank you today, Lord. We thank you, God, that you're always, Lord, so loving. You're so gentle and humble in heart, God. And Lord, no matter what situation that we go through in our lives, God, either we're anxious, depressed, full of sin, God, full of pride, Lord, no matter what it would be, Father God, that there's always an open door with you, Lord. And And that we could always lay whatever burden, God, at your feet, and you always receive, Lord. So we thank you for that, God. And continue to watch over us today, Lord. And we ask for your hand to be upon us, Lord God. And just the grace, Lord, to do your will today, Father, would be presented to us. And so we bless you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day today. Please continue to pray on your own, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.